Right. I first just wanted to say thanks for the opportunity to speak once more before I head out. Thanks for Mo for making me do it. And then for Eric for making me, or letting me take his spot on short notice. So, yeah, I appreciate the chance. It's been a good 4 years, so I think this is a good way to end my 4 years here. So, so this lesson that I wanted to give is a couple people asked me what I was going to be speaking on. I didn't really answer them. They probably noticed that. I guess the easiest way to describe it would be that it's a lesson on biblical authority, but not so much as in only doing what the Bible says, but just kind of a different way of looking at that same topic, I would say. And really, I wanted it to be thought of as a warning or a tale or a story of caution that we should, as Christians, have throughout our lives. And especially, I think it pertains to people who have been Christians for at least a little while. It's been almost 4 years for me, so I guess that I count in that category now. I don't have a whole lot of specific scriptures for this lesson. More, it's about how we deal with scripture and how we interpret scripture rather than actually looking at the specific scriptures. So hopefully that makes sense. The specific thing that I wanted to look at as like the example to give is the phrase that I think most of us are familiar with is speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. I wanted to talk a little bit about that phrase in particular because I think that things like this phrase and other things like that have a lot of good things to offer, but also there's some danger in this phrase in particular and some other things that go along with it. So I first wanted to look at where I think this phrase particularly came from. A couple passages that I thought pertain to what this phrase's message is comes from, first of all, 2 Timothy. We can read in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, scripture that I think is a pretty popular one. This reads, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And so I think this passage is a good one, which says the scriptures are good enough. We don't have to look outside. We don't have to look to a certain person to determine what we need to do, because the scriptures can prepare somebody for everything that they need. I think that's where where this phrase comes from, at least partly, is because it's saying if we do what the Bible says, we speak where the Bible speaks and nothing more, we're silent where the Bible is silent, then we'll be doing the right thing. And I think that there's definitely truth in that. Another verse that I thought went along with this was from 1 Peter. We can read in chapter 4, verse 11. This says, "Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so in this, especially the part I wanted to highlight was, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And so in whatever you do, you should act like someone who is being an example of a Christian, and that so no matter what you should do, you should always do whatever you do for the Lord. Where do we figure that out? That's from the Bible. Which, if we go back to that 2 Timothy passage, the Bible is our authority and it's inspired by God. So that's where we can come up with what we should do and how we should live our lives. And so this phrase, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent, I think that in itself it's doctrinally sound. There's nothing actually wrong with this phrase. And just it's simply saying that the Bible is our authority. However, I think little slogans like this can become dangerous because, well, first of all, I think we can start to develop what I've termed the doctrine of no doctrine, because we say as a Church of Christ we have no man-made doctrine. We do what the Bible says and that's it. But then if we have phrases like this, that is essentially what a doctrine is. So if we have these man-made phrases and look to those before we look to the Bible and before we go to what actually is our authority and try and shortcut that, then that can get in the way and become what we really shouldn't be doing. And what we often denounce other denominations for doing is they, rather than going through the work of looking through the scriptures, they just have these other things that they go to, which are much simpler and easier to use. And so I think that if we use things like this phrase or other blanket statements rather than actually looking through the scriptures to see what they have to say, then that can lead us to become lazy or not paying attention to what exactly we're doing or why we're doing it. I think a good example that we have in the New Testament is the Bereans, which we read about them in Acts chapter 17. And they were praised for their diligence in looking up what people were telling them to figure out if it was true. And so if we read verses 10 through 12, it says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men." And so, I think this is a good example, because it says, like, it's pretty clear that the Bereans were very diligent in finding out what they should do and looking for the authority rather than just trusting somebody's word. And they're forever in the Bible as this great example. And I think that's something that we should strive to do, too, in throughout our lives. And so I know over the past while, as I've studied different topics, and then later, one of those topics that I've studied has come up in, you know, a regular conversation or just something that I'm wondering to myself, I'll think, oh, I remember studying that, but I don't remember exactly why I came to the conclusion that I did at the time or what exactly I studied. I just know that's bad or that's wrong. And so I can forget why I came to these conclusions. And I think that happens no matter what, that you're going to forget these things. But then at the same time, that doesn't mean that you can just be okay with that. You can go back and study it again or talk to somebody else about it. Because it's okay that you have this conclusion, but then you're not going to be able to explain it to somebody else about how you came to that conclusion or why you feel that way, and you're not going to have that biblical authority behind you when you're trying to explain it to somebody else. Another thing about these biblically sound phrases like speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent, just because you hear that phrase in a conversation or in a workbook or something like that, that also doesn't mean that what the person said is right, because a lot of people know that phrase and use that phrase, but that doesn't necessarily mean that what they're saying is the right thing. There's one lesson book that I know several churches used. My church back home used it for a while, and there's a passage in there talking about some topic, I don't remember exactly what, but it tried to establish its authority by saying that what it's saying in this book is consistent with the literature of the Brotherhood, or the most faithful brethren of the church, referring to preachers and class teachers. So what can happen a lot of times is people see this and they think, oh, well, yeah, I agree with what the person is saying. The conclusion that the person reached is right, and I agree with that conclusion, so the steps up to it must have been right, too. So you have this idea that because this conclusion is right, the reasoning behind it must also be sound. But I really don't think that in these cases the end can justify the means, because, again, if you are trying to explain to somebody else why you feel a certain way, or why you've come to this conclusion about why you feel this thing is wrong or this other thing is, well, you know, why you shouldn't have instrumental music in church, and you're explaining to somebody who feels that they should, just saying that the literature of our brotherhood says this, that won't convince very many people, because, you know, the other people in, you know, the Lutherans and the Methodists and the Catholics, they have their own literature of their brotherhood, and they have their own most faithful members. And unless you're actually going to the Bible as the authority, then it's just one person's word against somebody else's, and you can't establish who is actually right. So I think that can be a problem, is using these phrases as a sort of crutch, like, oh, we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where the Bible is silent, therefore we must be right. And I think that can also lead to a sort of arrogance, because you think that you've reasoned this out for yourself and you know what's going on, so you're less willing to actually study the topic and consider someone else's point of view when you're studying with them, and you can lead to talking down to them or not really listening to what they have to say because you think that, oh, they're just, you know, wasting their time and they aren't really listening to you or something like that, when really it can be the other way around and you're the one not listening to them. So, like I was saying before, if you have this conclusion that you've reached and you don't remember exactly where it came from, or you don't remember why you came to that conclusion, we can end up losing a lot of our power to evangelize as we tell other people about the word and different things. And I know as a child, not so much as a parent, but telling your child "I told you so" only works for so long. So that's the other thing is, you know, when you're raising your children, you can tell them when they're younger, they can't necessarily understand what the reasoning behind everything. But as they grow older, they need the reasoning behind the things that we do in order to understand. You know, when they see people at school or on TV or wherever they come across these different denominations, they can have that conversation and say, "I believe this because, you know, this book and this chapter explains, you know, why we don't have music or instruments in our worship." And yeah, it's the same way, you know, with your children, with anybody else you see. If you can't give them the reasoning behind what you do, then just because you have this phrase that in itself is fine, doesn't mean that you're going to be very convincing to them. So, and one example that I thought was good was when we talked about last week in our Sunday morning class, and then this week a little bit in our Sunday morning class as well, we talked about the verse Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which reads, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Because this is a lot of the reasoning that Catholics use to back up why they use why they think Peter was the first pope. Because, well, it says right there, Peter, you know, the church was founded on Peter. And so, I mean, we studied this morning, I don't think that's really what that verse says. But if all you know is that that's not what that verse says, then it's hard to explain to somebody why it's not what that says. And you need to give the context and explain how you came about your reasoning so that you can deal with somebody who actually believes that. When we're dealing with a group of Christians, of like-minded people, I think that can be the tendency is to slip on our rigor when dealing with these sorts of reasonings because, again, we all agree with the conclusion at the end. So we can become lazy in our explanations for why we came to that. One of our biggest missions is to be an example to the world and to tell others about Jesus and about the Word. And if we're not able to do that because we aren't studying and we aren't looking at these verses on our own, then that won't be nearly as effective. And I think one other thing that these phrases can do on a sort of related note is they can give people the idea that there's no room for any sort of personal preference or any sort of like different interpretations of what they're doing in their everyday lives. And I think if we look at Romans chapter 14 verses 5 through 6, this says that on some issues they can be troublesome for one person, but then on another person they're fine with doing things a certain way. And these verses read, "One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God." So there are some issues that when the Bible isn't necessarily black and white on it, there are a lot of issues where the Bible is silent. And as that phrase says, we can be silent on those issues. And so for some people, maybe eating meat, like the example here, causes them to stumble, then we shouldn't tell them that, oh, well, that's actually a problem that you don't eat meat because, the Bible never says that you can't eat meat. And so there are these certain issues where there's room for these personal preferences, and as long as you're fully convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is okay, then it should be all right. And of course, that doesn't mean there aren't issues where there is a black and a white. There are several where, it says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who believes not shall be condemned." That's not really so much a gray issue where you feel like I don't really have to be baptized. So that's where, again, the personal study comes in. And so we can figure out exactly why we believe what we do rather than just, listening to the preacher or whoever is telling us one way or the other. And so I guess in summary, I think phrases like this, "speak where the Bible speaks," "be silent where the Bible is silent," they're not necessarily the issue behind they're not the reason why this issue comes about. I think the issue comes about because, as I think it's human tendency, as you go along doing the same thing, you look for shortcuts and you look for easy ways out. And so you think, oh, I've studied this enough, I don't need to study it again. I can just say that, oh, you go study it on your own because I already figured this out. And yeah, it's natural tendency to think, oh, I don't have to work as hard now that I've been doing this for so long, and I can relax a little bit. I don't have to study so much, and so that's really the issue behind what happens. And I think this phrase in particular and some other ones are just the ways that that manifests itself. This tendency to get lazy and this tendency to not work so hard. So. I would say that a phrase like this can be very helpful in describing something, in being concise and helpful but at the same time, you have to be careful in how you apply it and how you apply similar ideas to this, because they can be very dangerous if we aren't being diligent in working on exactly what we need to do, and we become complacent in where we are rather than always working towards becoming better and learning more than we did the day before. So I think one way to determine if this is really becoming an issue is if somebody asks you a Bible question and your answer is something like, oh, well, that's wrong because we studied that 3 years ago and we said it was wrong, or because that's in the Bible, or that's not in the Bible and we're silent on that, or something like that, rather than saying, well, let's look at what the Bible actually says, and then we can determine whether this is right or this is wrong. And so, yes, for those of you here who aren't Christians, if you want to become a Christian, we've tried to determine the what the Bible says are the steps to becoming this. And so first you must hear the word. And why do you have to hear the word? Because you have to, first of all, you have to know what you believe in order to believe it. And we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And you have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus said you have to believe he is the Son of God. He is our authority. And as he said in John chapter 8, verse 24, therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe I am he, you will die in your sins. And then you need to repent of your sins, because I can be confident that all of us are sinners, because it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because we are all sinners, we need to repent of those sins. And it says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then after this, you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. In Matthew 10, verse 32, we read, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if there's any of you who would like to be baptized at this time, come forward, or if there's anyone who is already Christian and would like the prayers of the saints for any reason, I ask now that you come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been sung.